Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Maybe you've poured yourself so much into a business that you're not there for your children. Maybe you've got so many jobs or your workload is so heavy that you are not able to really be there, and you justify it by saying, well, I'm providing for them. I have a home for them. Look at the home that they're in. It's a beautiful home. Well, listen, your kids will never care whether or not there was linoleum on the floor or travertine.
God is more just and merciful than we will ever understand. He will use those who others would consider unusable because He loves a broken heart. He loves a humble heart. God doesn't look at the terrible things you've done or the sin you were wrapped around in. He sees who you are wrapped in His forgiveness and love. And He sees the marvelous things you can do through Him. With 1 Samuel 13 and 14, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are thankful that You have given us that commitment to make our way all the way through the Bible. We know that You have not given us the Scriptures just purely for entertainment, but that they contain Your truth, and that these areas that are more difficult to study and a little bit harder for us to look at, that they are there for a reason. And we pray now as we consider the concept of parenting especially and our role as a father, that You would speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message today is Lessons from a Bad Dad. Lessons from a bad dad. And when you think of David, well, what do you usually think of? When you think of David, there are those that think of David's incredible relationship with God. And David indeed had a close relationship with God. Others, when you think of David, you think of the incredible sin in his life. Isn't that a dichotomy in the life of David, by the way? That you think about him, how close he was to the Lord, his relationship with God, and then you think about the sin that he was involved in. But one of the things that we almost never think about David as is a pathetic father. But he was. He was an uninvolved father. And it's interesting to me that people that can be successful in certain areas of their lives oftentimes are the most unsuccessful in other areas of their lives. Have you ever noticed that? Let's slam successful people for a moment if we can. Let's take some time to tear them down. It seems as if what it takes to really become successful in something is an incredible amount of focus. And if you look at really successful people, you'll notice that they have that ability to be able to really focus in on one thing to the neglect of other things. And I believe that if we are successful in our business, in the things that we desire to be successful in, whatever that might be, and yet we are not successful in our homes, then I believe that we have failed. I believe that the greatest responsibility that we have is not to provide for our families financially, but the greatest response, although that is a responsibility, by the way, but our greatest responsibility is to be there for our children. And sometimes we get so successful in other areas and our homes are neglected. And I have been committed over the years and not allowing the ministry to come to such a place that at one point my kids would say to me, you know what, Dad, you were great at the church. You were great at the studies. You were great at doing all that stuff, but you weren't there for me. I wanted to make sure that I was always and have been and will be there for my children. Therefore, I have guarded my time carefully with my kids because I believe, and don't get me wrong, I want to be the absolute best pastor that I can be. I want to be able to communicate the Word of God in highly effective ways and devote myself to being able to take the Word of God and present it to God's people that they might be encouraged and strengthened in their relationship with God. However, if I were successful in all of that and I lost my children, I would be a failure. Because my responsibility is my children. And I believe the same is true with you. And see, David, when we think about the success of David, first of all, he was a talented and accomplished musician and songwriter. In fact, I think in history, there are few men that were as accomplished as David. David was not only the most accomplished musician and songwriter of his day, but he was of his era, of the Old Testament times. Even today, we have dozens of his songs that are preserved for us in the pages of Scripture in the book of Psalms. Many of the songs that we sing here on a regular basis are songs that David actually wrote. Not only was he an accomplished musician and songwriter, he probably wore funky shoes like most musicians do as well, but he was also a great strategist, a tactician. He was a man who could go out on the battlefield and look at the situation and put his army together so that he would win. And David was incredibly successful on the battlefield. He was a general and he was good at it. Not only was David a good general and an accomplished musician and songwriter, but David also was an incredibly successful king. The kingdom was established under him. He cared and he ruled for his people. He did it effectively and he brought prosperity to his kingdom. In fact, after the reign of David, Israel would become the most prosperous, it became the most prosperous after David. Not because of Solomon, by the way, and any decisions that Solomon made, his son who took over the throne, but because of David and the decisions that David had made. He was successful in all of these areas, but listen, David was a pathetic father. He was a pathetic father because he created an environment in his home where he could not be successful. Maybe some of you are doing that exact same thing today. Now, let me say this before we begin to talk specifically about how you can create an environment in your home at which you cannot be a successful father. I realize that in sharing this message here and in the one that's to come and the services we've already had, that there are many single women who have listened to this. And I want you to know, ladies, that I know what you're going through. My father died when I was 13 years old. I saw my mother go to work. I saw her not only go to work, but go to school to be able to provide for us. She made many sacrifices in that time, not only for me, but for my younger sister, who was 7 years old when my father died. And she raised us and was committed to it. And I know that as you're listening to this message, that it could be a difficult message to hear. Because you may think, I don't have what it takes to be both father and mother to this child. And you know what? You're right. You don't have what it takes to be both father and mother to that child. But here's what I believe. I believe that when we are inadequate in areas that we cannot help, that simple prayer allows God to intervene. And I believe that if you will lay a foundation of prayer for your children, that God will intervene and be the fathers for your children. And that God will not leave your children fatherless if you are a single mom who is raising those kids. However, in saying that and encouraging you mothers to lay your children before God and allowing God to be their father, that does not let you dads off the hook here. Those of you that are here that have children, you have the responsibility to be the very best father you could possibly be. Now, how did David create an environment that didn't allow him to be a successful father? First of all, he had 300 wives. You have 300 wives, you can't give your attention to your wives, much less your children. Not only that, he had 50 plus children. How can you pour into the lives of over 50 children? Some of you have large families, 8, 10, 12 kids. We don't understand you. You have that many. Hopefully you're able to pour into those kids, but there is no way that you would be able to be a father to 50 of them. It was an impossibility. So David, by not following God's direction about not accumulating wives, David had created a home life in which he could not be successful. He couldn't do it. Now, I wonder if you've done the same thing. Not that you have all those wives, and if you do have 300 wives, let's talk after the service. We'll have to get some things straightened out. But not that you have so many kids you can't pour into them, but maybe you've had other emphasis. Maybe you've poured yourself so much into a business that you're not there for your children. Maybe you've got so many jobs or your workload is so heavy that you are not able to really be there. And you justify it by saying, well, I'm providing for them. I have a home for them. Look at the home that they're in. It's a beautiful home. Well, listen, your kids will never care whether or not there was linoleum on the floor or travertine. Kids are never going to say in the future, oh, I grew up in a home with travertine. You should have seen it. It was absolutely wonderful. Let's hope they don't do that anyway. That they don't focus in on those things because those things don't matter to them. What matters to them is whether or not their father is around. What matters to them is what takes place in the home, not what kind of a home it is. Some of you have gotten such expensive homes that you have to work that way. You have to devote yourself because of the environment that you've created. You are not allowing yourself now to be a successful father because of the workload that you have to take on. Maybe it's the car that you drive or whatever it might be. And I would encourage you to change that. Do whatever you have to do to make those changes that you are there for your children. Now also, some of you have created environments at which you cannot be successful in a father because of divorce. And I don't want to condemn anyone here today because of divorce, but I want to say this to those of you that may be on the brink of divorce, and one out of every two marriages fails. Do everything that you can do to keep that marriage together, that you can be there for your children. And if you find yourself as a divorced father and you have kids here that you barely ever get to see, and you have kids here and there's this strife that's in this house because maybe you have kids and your new wife has kids and you have kids together, and there's all of this strife that's taking place, listen, you got to sacrifice in other areas because you have responsibilities. You may have to give up things that you desire and want and hobbies that you desire in order to be there for your children, and go out of your way to be around and experience and be involved in the lives of those kids that are not living with you. They need you as much as they ever needed you before. And there is a way and a sense in which you have let them down, and you need to be there for them. Now, I understand, and I'm not placing blame anywhere because I don't know any particular situation for the failure of a marriage. But I am saying that we need to make sure that the environment that we create, whatever that is one that we can succeed as a parent. David didn't have that. David had lived his life in such a way that he could not succeed and be a good parent. So even though he was good in a lot of other areas, when it came to dealing with his kids, here's David most of the time. Probably threw money at him, like some of you do. You know, whatever the kid wants, well, you got it. And David had the resources. Imagine David being able to, you know, establish his children. Whatever they wanted, they got. Now, these two chapters introduce us to three of David's children. And they're all adults, by the way, at this point. One of them is a guy by the name of Amnon. Amnon is he's kind of a spoiled brat. He has everything that he wants, so he decides that he wants something he cannot have. And that is his sister, his half-sister, a girl by the name of Tamar, T-A-M-A-R. Tamar was Absalom's sister. Now, you remember that the Bible says of Absalom that there wasn't a blemish on him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. In fact, the Bible also tells us that when they cut his hair, they would weigh his hair, and it weighed 7 pounds. So he was just this good-looking guy with all this hair. He was Fabio. He was the guy on the front of the romance magazines. That was Absalom. Just a good-looking guy with all of this hair. And he's going to have some problems. But I think David could have rescued Absalom. And then there was a sister, Tamar, who the Bible says simply that she was also a lovely woman. She was a lovely young lady. And let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 13. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. The word for love here is used very loosely, because really what he did was lust after her. And you have to understand this, that in their day, it's not accepted in our day for a half-brother to marry a half-sister. In their day, it was. Not only did, like, Abraham married his half-sister Sarah, you had Jacob who married his cousin Rebekah, and that was accepted in their time and in their day for whatever reasons, culture and environment, it was accepted. So that had he really loved her, had this been a deep love which he really did care about her, he could have gone to his father and said, I want to marry Tamar. And David would have allowed that to take place. But he didn't want to marry her. He didn't want a lifelong relationship with her. He wanted to seduce her. That was his desire. He wanted to sleep with her. He wanted to satisfy his own lust. And so, with the help of a friend, they came up with a plan to seduce Tamar. And they went and he pretended to be sick. And the Bible says that he got skinnier and thinner because he was lovesick, so-called. He was really lust-sick is what it was. And he finally made a plan where he pretended to be ill. His dad came to him and he said, please send Tamar, my sister, in to me so that David would send her in and then he would then seduce her. So David is actually involved in some way in the seduction of this daughter by his son Amnon. Well, we pick it up in verse 10. She's gone in, she's prepared some food, she's now tending to Amnon. Verse 10, then Amnon said to Tamar, bring food into my bedroom that I might eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now, when she had brought them in to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come and lie with me, my sister." But she answered, "No, my brother, do not force me. For such a thing should not be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I go in my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools of Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold you from me." She says, "Speak to him, I'll marry you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lied with her. So when the seduction did not work and he was not able to seduce her, he then raped her. And what a tragedy here in the family of David that one of his sons would actually rape one of his daughters. Now listen to what goes on to be said here. Verse 15, "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly." Isn't that interesting? "So that the hatred in which he had hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Arise and be gone.'" See, that's lust. When you have feelings of lust, and lust is always selfish, by the way, lust is never a good thing. Don't interchange the word lust for passion. Passion is one thing, and you can have passion towards a woman or passion towards a man, whatever the case might be, that could be good and right passion because you really love them. You really want the best for them. It's a desire, it's a passion that cares for them and loves them. But Amnon didn't have that. He had lust. And lust promises certain things, but when your lust is fulfilled, it never accomplishes that which it promised. And now he looks at her and he hates her. And he sends her away. And she runs out of the room and she tears her robe, the robe of a virgin that she was wearing. She tears her robe and she throws dirt on her hair and she runs into her brother Absalom. And Absalom knows exactly what has taken place. Look at verse 20. "And Absalom, her brother, said to her, 'Has Amnon, your brother, been with you?'" See, where was David? Had David known what was going on, then David would have known that something was up when Amnon wanted Tamar to come and tend to him. But David was so disconnected from his family that it was taking advantage of him completely because he didn't know what was going on, but Absalom knew it. Whatever had taken place before this, Absalom knew immediately that Amnon had these feelings towards his sister. And so he said, "Has Amnon been with you? But now, hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." I don't know how you can say that. Don't take a rape to heart, but nevertheless he did. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Absalom loved his sister. In fact, he'll name one of his daughters, Tamar, after her. There was a love that he had, and he brought her into his home, and he actually cared for her in her distraught state after she had been raped. But listen to David. What did David do? Verse 21. "But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry." All right, David, you were mad. Then what? He went in and he slammed some doors and slammed some things around. Maybe he said to some people, "I can't believe Amnon would do that to Tamar." But he didn't do anything. He shrugged his shoulders. See, this is a horrible thing that's happened in his home. But if ever they needed a father, it was now. And had David been the father that he was supposed to be, this never would have happened. I'm persuaded of it. Had David disciplined Amnon when Amnon was young, had David taken his role and responsibility as a father, then it would have never have come to this place. But if ever they needed a father to step in now, if ever this family needed their dad, it was now. David doesn't step in. Well, the question is asked, what should he have done? Well, if he were to follow the law, Amnon was to be executed. Because the law said that if a man rapes a woman, he is to die. It was an offense by execution according to the law in the Bible, the law of the land under David. So he should have been executed by the law. David isn't willing to do that. So he throws up his hands. Maybe David could have in some other creative way found a discipline for Amnon. Maybe there was something that he could have done to be able to do it. I don't know, but David should have done something. And probably, quite frankly, he should have executed him. He should have taken his son, he should have had him arrested, and he should have had him executed for the rape of his sister. But he didn't do it. And in not doing it, what did that say to Absalom? See, David's going to lose Absalom. David will not only lose Amnon, the respect of Tamar for David not doing anything, but he loses the respect of Absalom, who absolutely will hate his father and try to take his father's kingdom. In fact, he does it. He takes his father's kingdom over. And as we're going to see next week, when he takes his father's kingdom over, he has such disdain for his dad that he sets a tent up on his father's roof, out on his porch, and he takes David's wives and he brings them in and out and sleeps with them in this tent on top of his palace. That's how much hatred Absalom has for his father. Why? Where'd the roots of that hatred come from? Right here. When David shrugs his shoulder and says, I can't do anything. And so there's a disrespect. There's even a hatred. And so Absalom, we'll look at verse 22, and Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. When there was no justice, Absalom just kept his mouth shut and he bided his time. And there came a time when his plan was all laid out. And he went to his father. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Ben-Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, in a kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and your servants go with your servant. He says, Dad, won't you come with us? And all of your sons, bring them out. We'll have this big kind of like sheep shearing party. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not go now, lest we be a burden to you. David says, I don't want to go shear sheep. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Go, but be blessed, Absalom. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. Again, where's David? Doesn't he know that Absalom hates Amnon? Doesn't he know that this is going on? He knows something's up. He says, why should he go with you? The end of verse 26. But Absalom urged him, and he let Amnon, the king's son, go with him. Finally, David said, all right, Amnon can go. And so now they all gather together, all the king's sons out here in this sheep shearing party. Verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one of them got on their mule and fled. So they see this murder of their brother Amnon, and they each one get on their mules and donkeys, and off they go to get away from there. News gets back to King David that all of the sons have been killed, and David is heartbroken. And then finally there's a correction. No, it was only Amnon whom Absalom killed because of what he did to his sister Tamar. What should David have done at this point? Now he's got another son who has now murdered one of his sons. Things are spiraling out of control because David gives up control. Because David doesn't take his responsibility as a father, as a leader in the home, now things are just out of control. Maybe David should have called Absalom and said, I am sorry. I didn't handle this. I'm sorry that he raped your sister, and I'm sorry that I didn't take care of it. Then let's put this thing behind us now. Maybe he should have dealt with him for the murder of his brother. I don't know. But whatever the case is, Absalom just flees and he goes to his grandfather, which is a king in Geshur. See, Absalom is not only royalty from David's side, his mother was a princess of a king of Geshur. So he goes to Geshur and he lives there for several years. He wants to come back home. So he gets Joab to kind of come on his side. And I'm going to kind of quickly give you a rundown of chapter 14. We won't read all the way through it because I want to make some application in the area of parenting here at the end. But he goes, and now he's separated from his father in Israel for several years. Finally, Joab, through a parable of this woman, finally David allows him to come back. David says, Absalom can come back, but I don't want to see his face. See, once again, David is the absent father. Once again, he doesn't want to deal with the issue. He says, Absalom can come back, but I don't want to look at him.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson,
PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.